Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of John, chapter 2. First John, the first letter of John, chapter 2, that which was our second scripture reading. And the first two verses. First John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And our subject this morning is, what is sin? What is sin? That which is mentioned several times in these first two verses. This will be our consideration this morning in this first letter of the Apostle John. There are three letters of the Apostle John in the New Testament. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, of course. There's the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, which of course we all know about, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know that John was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was well qualified to speak and to teach of the Lord and to speak and to teach of the Gospel because he knew him personally. He walked with him. He talked with him. He reclined on his breast. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We read in the Gospel according to John, he refers to himself in that way, which seems to imply that there was a particularly close relationship between John and the Lord, or perhaps even just that John had a greater sense of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ towards him. And love is very much mentioned in this letter. Many people call it the letter of love because the apostle teaches us very much about what it is to love. There are many themes in this letter that are common with the gospel. If you're familiar with the gospel according to John, and we're going to be starting a new series on the gospel of John this evening, the letter of John, this first letter particularly, has many of the same themes. There's love, of course. There's light that is mentioned in this letter. Truth is mentioned in this letter and in the Gospel according to John. But there are also, of course, very challenging things in this letter. And I won't go through any of the things one by one, but just to mention that we read in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that is, of course, very challenging. The apostle warns believers, those who are called by the name of Christ, not to love the things that are in the world. Now, this doesn't mean that we avoid the world entirely. We don't have to shut ourselves away in monasteries or in convents. It doesn't mean that. We are in the world. We have to work in the world. But what it means is that we do not love the things that the world loves. The world loves those things that are not right. The world loves those things that are not holy. But the church is to be different. The church is to be distinct. There is always meant to be a difference, a distinction between the church and the world. That is the teaching of Scripture. That's the teaching of the New Testament. It's the teaching of the Lord. The church is not meant to be exactly like the world. Sometimes, sadly, you go into churches and there is no difference between a church service and a worldly concert because people in the church have this mistaken belief that the church has to be like the world. But if we are faithful to the word of God, there is always that distinction. And here, very clearly, the Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You belong to the Lord. You belong to God. You are distinct. You are called to be a holy people. The world is unholy. There is sin in the world. And so you must turn away from these things. So that's very challenging. There's lots of wonderful things here in this letter, but lots of challenging things. And of course, the Apostle John speaks about sin. And this passage here, well, it is very much focused on sin. And you can take, of course, the end of chapter 1, which is the same passage, of course. You will, of course, know that originally this letter was not split into chapters and verses. That was only done after the Reformation. But originally, of course, all of these words were bound together. And so if we start from verse 8, just to read in chapter 1, mentioning sin, look how many times sin is mentioned in these words. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Well, we could go on, but see how many times sin is mentioned in this passage. And so this is not a subject that we can avoid. Last time I preached here, a couple of weeks ago, I preached on death, and that is not a popular subject. Of course not. Nobody wants to hear preaching about death any longer. But similarly, very few people want to hear about sin, and even preachers will not talk very much about sin. Whole sermons, thousands of sermons you can hear nowadays, there'll be no mention of sin. Why do I mention sin today? Well, because if you are preaching from the Bible, you can't avoid it. And if you are preaching from this passage, which I do this morning, it is unavoidable. We have to speak about sin. And we have to consider these things. In fact, when we think of the gospel and when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must consider sin. When the Lord came into the world, what did the angel declare of him? The angel Gabriel declared something of the Lord to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So even before the Lord came into the world, how is he declared? The angel Gabriel says, gives the Lord his mission. He will save his people from their sins. And well, you could say this is how we know that we are truly Christian. How do we know if somebody is truly Christian? Well, you ask them, what do you think about your sin? What do you think about the consequences of sin? Do you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to deal with your sin? What do you think of your sin? Do you have an understanding of this? If they don't, well, that's very alarming. That's very worrying, because this is why Christ came into the world. He shall save his people from their sins. If we don't understand this, well, we need to be enlightened. We need to be corrected, and we must establish, first of all, what sin is. What is sin? If somebody asked you, even those of us who are Christian and mature Christians, if somebody asked you, what is sin? How would you answer them? What is sin? Now, I am sure some of you will be able to give some kind of explanation, and many of us will say perhaps sin is the bad things that we do. The things that we do that we know are wrong, and well, of course, that would be a good start. Others, of course, will point to the law of God, to the Ten Commandments, and they will say that sin is when we break the law, when we break the Ten Commandments, that is sin, and that's very accurate, that's very true. Yes, there is God's holy law, and when we break those commandments, well, we have sinned against God. But you know, there is so much more to sin than just that. There are so many different aspects of sin. There are so many different sides to sin. Sin is not just the things that we do. Sin is a state. Sin is a condition. It is sadly the human condition. We are by nature sinners. That is what the Bible teaches us. So sin is not just what we do. It is our state. It is a tragic state. And I want to, therefore, just bring to your thinking perhaps things that you've never really associated with sin, and certainly that are included in this word sin. You know, this word sin in the Greek is a very deep word. It's a very profound word, and it doesn't just mean breaking the law of God. There are so many different aspects just to this Greek word. And when you look at the word in the Greek, well, there are so many things you can say about sin. So I'm going to attempt to share these things with you this morning. So what is sin? Well, first of all, and this is what comes through in the Greek, sin is to be mistaken. Sin is to be mistaken. If you are without God, if you are in the world, well, you are mistaken. Somebody who lives in a state of sin is mistaken about many things. They are, of course, mistaken about God. The sinner has a mistaken view of God. Some, of course, will refuse to believe that there is a God, and that, of course, is a mistaken view. To believe that there is no God, that is a great mistake. To think there is no creator, there is no greater meaning to life or the universe, there is no eternity to worry about. You are mistaken, dear friends. You are in a state of sin. That's a mistaken view. There is a God. There is a creator. There is a greater meaning to life. There is something beyond this life. Even within ourselves, we have an innate sense that there is something beyond this world. If you think that there is nothing, well, you are very sadly mistaken. Others have the view, well, if there is a God, God is immoral. God is wicked. God is oppressive. And that too is a mistaken view of the Lord. This is what it is to sin. You have this mistaken view. If there is a God, I don't want anything to do with him. He's a cruel God. He's a bigoted God. He's intolerant. I don't want anything to do with this immoral deity at all. That's such a mistaken view. Does that speak of anyone here? The right view of God is that he is holy, he is pure, he is without sin, he is eternal light. There is no darkness in him at all. But the sinner is mistaken. This is what sin is. You are mistaken about so many different things, about God, about the world. Some people, of course, think, and this is important to mention, well, if there is a God, God would have nothing to do with me. God is only interested in people who are spiritual, people who are religious, people who are, well, better than me. He doesn't want to know me at all. Again, that's a mistaken view. God has an interest in every single one of us. Whoever we are, whatever our state or condition is, God is interested because he's a God of mercy, because he's a God of compassion. So don't have a mistaken view, anybody here this morning, that God is not interested in you and in dealing with you. He is. You must have the right view of the Lord. Don't have that mistaken view. And of course, the sinner is mistaken about himself. He's mistaken about God. He's mistaken about the world. He's mistaken about himself. This is the irony of sin. A sinner will make the mistake of thinking that he's not a sinner. A sinner is mistaken in thinking that he is not a sinner. You speak to people in the world outside, you speak to neighbors, to those in the community, they will tell you we are not sinners. They will think to themselves, well, I'm a good person. I'm good at heart. Maybe I do certain things that are not right, but I'm a good person at heart. I'm good. Everybody's good. Or at the very least, they will say, we're neutral. We're morally neutral. We're not sinners. We're not those who are inclined to wickedness. We're either not sinners at all or we're neutral. To be sinners, well, that is not in the view of man, but that's a mistaken view. What is the right view? Well, the Lord. God has declared us each one to be guilty of sin. And even in that eighth verse of chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if you say that you have no sin, well, not only are you mistaken, but you are actually lying to yourself. You are deceiving yourself. You are somebody who is gravely deceived about your state. This is God's assessment of us. We are sinners, and it's not God who is mistaken, it is us. So, dear friends, this is the teaching of the Word of God. If you are in sin, you are mistaken. You're mistaken about God, you're mistaken about the world, you're mistaken about yourself, the person that you are. And that is a great tragedy. Are you mistaken this day? But secondly, to be in sin, and again, this comes through in the Greek, to be in sin is to be deprived. Is to be deprived. It's to have something taken away from you. It's to lose out. Sin always takes something away from you. And we learned this even in the very beginning of the Bible. You have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They had everything. They had all they could possibly wish. They had perfect peace. They had perfect happiness. They had the Lord on their side, and I'll speak about that again in just a few moments. But then they sinned. What did sin do for them? It took everything away from them. It deprived them of what God wanted for them. And that is what sin is. Sin takes away from you. It deprives you of things. We see this even in children. You see their character changing. Of course, babies, when they are born, they are so innocent, and they have that time of great innocency and naivety. But you see, as they get older, well, what do? They start to misbehave. They start to sin, and that sin takes away, it takes away all their innocence. It takes away all of their fresh-faced naivety upon the world. It takes all these things away, and by the time we're teenagers, well, it's all gone. You see, sin takes away all that beauty, as it were, that innocence. Sin deprives us of all of these things and makes us worse. Sin attacks the soul, of course it does. Sin attacks the very heart of us, the very mind of us. You know, when we sin, we may think it's good for the body, but we have to consider, what is it doing to our souls? We all have a conscience. Whenever we sin, well, our conscience takes on more weight. The conscience is troubled. And the conscience, you know, a heavy conscience, well, doesn't that take away our peace? Doesn't that take away our joy? The more we sin, the more our conscience is weighed down. Sin just takes away from us. It lies to us. It pretends that it will give us things. Oh, if you sin, if you don't do this, if you forget about God, and if you do this, I'll give you everything. It's a lie. You are mistaken if you think that. You are in a mistaken state. Sin takes away peace, takes away joy. How many times has sin taken away a person's reputation? How many times has sin taken away people's relationships? Of course, again, if I mention Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned, what was most affected? It was their relationships. Of course, when you lie, when you steal, when you get angry, when you have hatred in your heart, it takes away your relationships. It destroys your relationships. That's what's happened to Adam and Eve, or what happened at the very beginning. They sinned against God before they were in a state of innocency. They were free around each other. As soon as they sinned, they hid from one another. They turned on one another. They blamed each other. It was their relationship. Sin takes away that intimacy, that love in relationships. It deprives you. And of course, the worst thing was that their relationship with God was affected. Their sins had separated them from their God. This is the worst consequence of sin. Dear friends, if you are in sin, if you do not know the Lord, you are deprived. You are deprived of the greatest relationship you could ever have. Sin has not given you anything. Sin has taken you away from God, your Father in heaven. You don't know what it is to have spiritual life. You don't know what it is to have true joy, true peace. The only way to these things is through the Lord. Dear friends, don't be mistaken. Is there anybody here who thinks that the way to joy is their own way? This is what people think. Again, I should have mentioned this earlier. This is how people are mistaken. People will say to themselves, I will go my own way. If I go my own way, then I'll be happy, then I'll be fulfilled, I'll find all my joys. You are mistaken. That's not the right way. Sometimes, well, you can be lost. You can think you're going the right way when you're not going. You can be driving somewhere, you think you're going the right way, it's not the right way. You can be walking somewhere, you think you're going the right way, it's the wrong way. And so many people in this world, they think they're going the right way. This is the way to my joy. This is the way I will have the best life. It's the wrong way. There's only one way to true joy and true peace. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you mistaken about these things? That is what sin is. You're utterly mistaken. You don't know the right way. You're lost, you can say. The right way is the way of the Lord, the way of the gospel. But if you don't go that way, well, you will be deprived. Deprived of everything that is good, everything that is right. Dear friends, these things I just mentioned to you, and time is already running on. My third point, sin is expensive. Sin is expensive. To continue in sin is very costly. Now, we read in the Word of God that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And of course, that means physical death. We know that death is in the world because of sin, because of Adam's sin. But there is something else after that. Again, don't be mistaken. I've already mentioned this. But some people will be mistaken into thinking, well, okay, the wages of sin is death, but death isn't that bad, is it? You just die just for a moment and then that's it. There's nothing after that. People are so very mistaken about what happens after death. What does the Word of God say? God is not mistaken. After death, well, there is an eternity awaiting you. And if you die in your sins, well, there is an eternal death. I wish I could put it in another way, but this is the only way I can put it to you. I'm bound to tell you this. If we die in our sins, there is eternal death. You'll be lost eternally. A place of eternal darkness, sorrow, and grief. That is the punishment for your sin. If you have not sought the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of life, you must be punished for your sin. Sin, of course, must be punished because God is so holy. God cannot let a single sin go without punishment. If he does, he's unjust. And if he's unjust, he's not holy. And if he's not holy, he's not God, but he is God. And so he must punish sin. And so, dear friends, if you slip away from this world without the salvation of the Lord, you must face the punishment for your sin. And dear friends, when you sin against an eternal God, the punishment is eternal. You will never be able to pay that debt. Hell is a place into which we fall and we cannot rise again. You see, this is how expensive sin is. Sin is expensive. So expensive you can never fully pay the debt at all. You have to have somebody else who pays the debt for you. And this is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. There is hope in Christ. Somebody has paid the debt for sin, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come into this world. He has paid the debt. It's the most expensive price. Do we think about this? Well, I'm sure you have, because our brother David South preached on this very theme last week. God sent his only begotten Son. There is nothing more valuable than his only begotten Son. Nothing more valuable in time and space than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one whom he sent. Nobody more precious than the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he took on human flesh, and he gave everything for us. He suffered, he died. The most precious man in the universe shed his precious blood. So the highest price, the highest person in the entire universe paid the highest price. His precious blood, no less, was shed for us. Why? Because this is the only payment that covers our sin. You see how expensive sin is? How expensive it is for somebody to cover our sins. It must be Christ. It must be the only begotten of the Father, nobody else. Nothing else can cover for your sins. Don't go to the Lord pointing to your good works, as so many people do. The other religions, and perhaps even certain types of Christians, will believe, well, what about my good works, dear friends? That's not good enough. It's not good enough. Your good works, they have been corrupted by all of your sins. Yes, you have done good things on one day, but what about the other days? The times when you lied, the times when you coveted, the times when you hated people, the times when you did things that you regret, that you are ashamed of. All of your good works, they're spoiled, they're corrupted, they're defiled. God needs something uncorrupted. One who is pure and precious is only Christ. He's the only offering. You can't offer your good works. They're defiled. You have to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. He's the only currency that God will accept, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have it here. I'm neglecting these verses. Verse 2 of chapter 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Do you know what that word means, propitiation, a long word? It basically means the wrath-ending sacrifice. So God, a holy God, is angry against our sin, but Christ has stood in our place. Father, punish me instead of them. And because he has done this, God's wrath is ended. We may now have peace with God because Christ has taken the punishment for us. He's the propitiation, the wrath-ending sacrifice. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these things are so wonderful to consider. I'm almost out of time. My last point, sin is regret. Sin is regret. Of course it is. When we look back upon the times we have sinned, we always regret, do we not, when we look back, the times we've lied, the times we've stolen from people, the times we've said cruel words, anger, hatred. Do we not say to ourselves, if only I could go back, if only I could go back in time and correct those things, I've done those things, I have such regret in my heart, in my mind, if only I could go back, turn back the hands of time. You can't go back in time, dear friends. You cannot correct what you have done. The only way that those sins can be blotted out, the only way those sins can be remembered no more, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by bringing your sins to the Lord, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not a good person. I used to think I was mistaken. I used to think I was a good person. I used to think I'd be good enough for God. I was mistaken. I know I'm just a sinner. And I know I have to come. I have to bring my sins to thee. And well, we know what the Apostle John says here in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are washed our sins are washed away, cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's how simple it is. That's how easy it is. You don't have to do any religious works. Just come and confess your sins before God, and you'll be washed. You'll be cleansed. He is faithful. He will not turn you away. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, you must turn. You must come as soon as possible. Come, even today, come before the Lord. Otherwise, as I've already mentioned, there'll be an eternity of regret. And I say this so often, an eternity of regret. Can you imagine that? Forever, just regretting. Why did I not come? Why did I not come to the Lord? I heard the gospel so many times. I heard the preacher saying, come to the Lord, so many times. It was explained very clearly what would happen if I didn't come to the Lord so many times, and yet I just threw it away. It will be an eternal regret, forever regretting you never came to the Lord. Dear friends, that is what it is. That's the choice before you this day, if you have not come to the Lord. Either you remain in your sin and you remain a mistaken person, a deprived person, one who has to face the cost of sin by himself, one who must regret eternally the weight of sin, or you come to the Lord and you know that washing and that cleansing. Nobody has ever regretted coming to the Lord. If you know Christian people, ask them, do you regret coming to the Lord? They will tell you, no, of course not. Nobody regrets coming to the Lord. No matter how difficult their life is, they know this is the right way. They're not mistaken. They're not deprived. They will have that prize at the very end. Nobody will take it away from them. They won't be deprived on that day. There's no regrets in coming to the Lord. So come to the Lord, dear friends. Turn to him. Confess your sin. He will bless you. He is the propitiation for our sins, because Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. Dear friends, this is what sin is, but there is salvation in the Lord.